And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's great to be back with you. I'm back in San Antonio, Texas. I was gone for 4 weeks, 2 weeks in Hungary and 2 weeks in Israel. We had a great time, truly a blessed time in the land of Israel. 45 of us, I believe, as we traveled around the land of Israel. I should know that number. We had to count them every day as we traveled around. But we had a lot of great moments on the trip. I truly trust that sometime you might be able to go with us to Israel. If you've been with us before, you know how much fun it is, how much of a learning and a spiritual experience it is, and being there, learning more about Jesus Christ, about the land of Israel, that land that's been promised to the Jewish people, and about the Jewish people, the very people that Jesus taught to and chose his disciples as his followers. Just a great time of being there. And how we lay out the trip. We've worked with a guide for so many years. Our friend Kenny Garon is our guide. And we have a real unique relationship with him that we've worked with for all these years. Just a really unique time. After we finished our Israel and Jordan extension, the group, there were about 11 of them that went on with Dad as he as in the land of Turkey right now. They are there in Turkey. They're visiting the seven churches and of the book of Revelation that are in Turkey. They're also visiting Istanbul, and they're having a good time. From there, they'll go to Rome this next weekend. I believe they'll be in Rome. But it's a fantastic trip. They've had a great time. We're working on a brand new video on the teachings of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. That should be coming out and doing a production right on site, on location. Looking forward to that coming and being a part of that and working with Dad on that brand new project. Well, this is Prophecy Q&A. I thank you for joining us today. We've had so many questions that come in, so many questions all the time that come in, and we look forward and we thank you for sending and asking us these questions and relying on our answers, and we take that very serious. And so why don't we get right to our questions today and see what we have. Question comes in from Jeff Crow regarding the article about most Israeli homes having a Bible but never open it. Well, Jeff, I would say there are a lot of Christian homes in the United States or around the world that have Bibles, and they never open their Bibles either. But some Bibles are marked IDF, or mandatory service. I have a couple of questions, since I have assumed that the Israelis would use the Torah. Is the Bible mentioned in the article similar to what we have in the King James Version? Well, Jeff, first of all, these Bibles, it's the Old Testament, and it's in Hebrew, so it's the original Hebrew that they were written in. And so it's the Old Testament that they used. So that's the Bible that they use. Their Bibles do not contain the New Testament. They're not in a King James Version. They're in Hebrew. It's great to be able to be there. We have Menno Kalosher, who's a pastor in Jerusalem, who comes over. And he teaches to our group while we're there, as we're there in the land. And they use the Hebrew scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. And it's great to be able to understand, as you get that teaching from the Hebrew, what the words are meaning, passages mean, and the hermeneutics, the principles that are involved in studying, all those kind of things. Let's see, what else you say, Jeff? Is there Bible Old Testament only? Yes. Is there Bible King James Version or some other version that is easily attainable in the USA? Well, you can get a Hebrew Bible in the United States. That's not hard to do. What are some of the major differences, if any? Well, there are no differences in the Hebrew Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I remember a story, and we take people to the Israel Museum, which is where they keep the copies of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in 1948. Those copies of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were copied by the Assyrians down at Qumran, down at the Dead Sea. And that would have been going on at the time of Jesus. Also, John the Baptist would have been a man that frequented those men, that monastic society of men that left Jerusalem because of the selling out, I would say, of the temple and the temple practices and everything that was going on there in the temple in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. These men went down to Qumran, to the wilderness, to the desert region, to the lowest spot on the earth, to keep the practices, to separate themselves. And we know that John the Baptist was a frequent visitor of the Essene community down there. Those scrolls, one of the roles that they had, the Essenes down at Qumran, is they copied. They spent hours and hours and days and years, these men, and you can go into the actual room where they copied manuscripts, and the scribes would go through and copy these. Some of these manuscripts were hid in the caves. Thus, that little shepherd boy in 1947, as he was looking for his sheep, threw a pebble into he was looking for goats, and he was looking and threw a pebble into a cave. And instead of hearing the beating of the goats or his animals that would have been in there, he heard a breaking of a clay jar. Went in there and found copies of scriptures that have been copied at Qumran. And those were brought out, and through a long series of events, they finally made their way to Israel in 1948. Interestingly, at the very same time at the founding of the State of Israel, 1948, these copies then go on view. And I remember back in the days when I studied at university, some of my Bible teachers, Old Testament Bible teachers, Hebrew scholars, were so afraid because those copies of that were found at Qumran, those copies of the scriptures, as they made their way to the United States, and for the first time, many people in the United States were able to see these scriptures. As they looked at those scriptures, they were so concerned that maybe they would say something totally different from the copies of God's word that we use today. But as they went, they were so relieved that the very same, those 2,000-year-old copies of scriptures were the same as the ones that, verses, same words as we have in our Bible today. As a matter of fact, many Hebrew young children, many Jewish young children who read Hebrew can go and read those copies of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, Jeff, thanks for asking. There are no major differences. It's the same scripture that we read today, and the same ones that they read, that they copied down. They have made their way through history, and we thank you for asking that question. Thanks for sending that in, Jeff. We appreciate it. Another question comes from James. I really have a lot of respect for your teaching, and I was wondering what your thought of TV preachers is. They seem to have huge followers, and should we be watching them, or is it false teaching? I would really like to know your opinion on this matter. Well, I would say this, James, and thank you for your question. Everybody that you watch, every teacher that you watch on TV, every teacher that you watch or listen to, as far as we're concerned, myself, my father, every book, every movie, everything should coincide with what God's word says. And that's the vanguard in which we're all measured by, the standard. What does it, do we coincide? Are we, what God's word says? Do we, are there people out there that twist it, that according to, as you study, and you're supposed to be students of the word, study to show thyself approved, may workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's one of the responsibilities that we have, is studying God's word so that we know, as people teach, whether they're teaching truth or false. I will tell you this, Paul talks about Satan being a minister, can transform himself into a minister of light. He could also send his demons, his evil angels, as ministers of light. So I would be very careful who you listen to, who you follow. Make sure, as they are teaching, that what they are teaching is God's word and not some twisted perverted version of the gospel or of what they are saying, that they have a special revelation, special prophecy from God, special revelation from God. That doesn't happen today. There is no new, there is no, that's what Second Peter says. There's no prophecy of private interpretation. God doesn't just give something to people today. He has given us his word. Nobody has a special revelation or knowledge or a new word, and they can lord it over those that they are to be teaching. We are to use God's word and teach God's word. That's how God communicates with us today. But thank you, James, for sending in that question. We really appreciate it. And thank you for taking the time to write us today. And be very careful. Make sure that everybody that you listen to, every book that you read, everything that you follow, that it coincides with what God has laid out for you and his word. And that's the standard by which all are measured. Another question coming in from Lacey Flanders. I have been a precept Bible study leader since 2000, but things have changed, are changing there for a while. They just retaped Daniel DVDs, lessons promoting the pre-wrath view, which I believe totally distorts the scriptures, and there are others issues also. I've been listening to your daily updates for years. Heard you discussing with your son the PASS program, the Prophetic Army of Senior Saints, at the School of Prophet Studies. I am close to being 55, just graduated our last homeschooler from high school. I love, love, love to study, and I know I have to keep working for the kingdom. What would be the best route of study for me? Well, Lacey, thanks for sending in your question. Yes, we have concerns about precept. And Kay Arthur, a good friend of our family, she was actually at my parents' 50th wedding anniversary about 3 years ago, as we were there 3 or 4 years ago, I believe now. And so she's been a friend of the family. But they, and there are ministry heads that are teaching the pre-wrath eschatology, which means that the rapture of the church is going to happen midway through the tribulation period. And, of course, we disagree with that. There are no other prophecies that take place. You look at God's word, and I do believe, and I know each one of these people, or these ministry heads, are well studied, and I think that they are not using proper hermeneutics to understand Bible prophecy. And of course, they would probably say the same about us, but that's our view, and that's what we go by, and our understanding of God's word, that the rapture of the church will take place prior to that 7-year period of time discussed, Daniel chapter 9. Interesting. Daniel chapter 9 lays out the 70 weeks of Daniel. There have been 483 years that have already taken place. There's a gap in that 483 years. And the last 7 years are still to take place, which would be that tribulation period. And there's a reason listed in Daniel chapter 9 to for that 7-year period of time. And if you take a look at Daniel chapter 9, it'll lay it out for you. Interesting, from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the walls and the city of Jerusalem, as Daniel is given the prophecy, that's when the beginning of the 483 years until when Jesus Christ would appear in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus came and was cut off, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. The exact time when he would appear in the city of Jerusalem, the exact day. In fact, that's what he told his disciples. That's what he told. In fact, that's what he told all that were there as they entered into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. If you'd only read the book of Daniel, you would know of the visitation, of the time of the visitation, and when the Messiah was to be there. And using that particular point of scripture, it was right after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the church is brought into being. With the Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews, as Peter preached that message, that gospel message, 3,000 were added to the body of Christ. And in Acts chapter 9, Cornelius being the first Gentile that was added to the Acts chapter 10, 9 and 10, Cornelius was added to the body of Christ, the first Gentile to be added to the body of Christ. And that's when the church, those three strands of the human family talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, the Gentiles, Jews, and the body of Christ, or Christians, or the church, as we're referred to. And so for the next period of time until the tribulation, that last 7-year period of time, which will complete the 490 years or the 70th week of Daniel, as it's talked about, the first 483 years, the church is not mentioned. Then there's this period of time when the Messiah would come and be cut off, and that brings in the church, which will be on the earth, that third strand of the human family, that's on the earth until the rapture of the church. And then that last 7-year period of time talked about in Daniel chapter 9, beginning with the confirmation of a peace treaty by the Antichrist. That's Revelation chapter 6, that first man on a white horse that's unleashed. So in the first 483 years of that prophecy, the church was not listed. And in this last 7 years of that 490 years, the church is not listed. So, and the church is only in that middle period after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, the coming of the Messiah to be cut off in the city of Jerusalem. So all of these, that's just one. You use the proper hermeneutical principles when you're studying the book of Revelation. From Revelation 1 to Revelation chapter 4, the word church is used 19 times. From Revelation chapter 4 until Revelation 19:11, the church is not used at all. The word church is used 0 times. So, and the proper hermeneutical principle is that if the who is the writer speaking to and at the time that he's writing these things, and who is he writing these things to? If the word church is not mentioned from Revelation chapter 4, which is at the point that we believe that the rapture takes place, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we are taken into the throne room. We are given a picture of the throne room, what takes place, those people that will be there, those 24 elders that are representative of the body of Christ, the church, with crowns on their heads and by their garments. We take a look at what they're wearing there. We understand that the very first thing that we do when we are raptured into the heavenlies, as we stand before Jesus Christ to give an account for how we lived our lives, that's when the judgment seat of Christ takes place. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So all of these things are happening right there. That's when the church is gone. And then Revelation chapter 6, the man on a white horse comes on the scene, and that's with the confirmation of by the Antichrist of a peace agreement with Israel and the countries that surround her. That's what begins the tribulation period. So hopefully that helps you, Lacey. Thank you. I'm grateful that you understand, and as you have studied Scripture and as you've listened to us all these years, you understand that that is not talking about the we don't see the rapture happening at the midway point of the tribulation. Interesting, by the way, both Paul and Peter, as they write in their letters or their instructions to the churches and to those that the each time both of them write, they're always talking about this blessed hope, the hope that is to come. If you look at the destruction that's going to take place during those first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, which most people say that the rapture will happen at the midway point, or some there's a new thought process that the rapture will happen at the midway point. That's not the hope that is within us to go through, and that Christ would take the body of Christ through that period of time. By the way, one of those in letters to the seven churches, to those that overcome, they will be saved from that hour of trouble, that hour of tribulation, that hour of temptation. So there's a lot of passages, and I know that others, that there are great people, great ministries. Again, as I was talking earlier, we need to use God's word, study it properly, understand the passages that are given and who they're given to, and that will help you to understand and help you come up with your eschatology. Your eschatology determines your theology. You know, probably to me, the most blaring and glaring aspect of this is that there there are no prophecies left to take place before the rapture of the church takes place. As we read through the scriptures, we understand that there are days that are actually given until the midway point of the tribulation, to the to that pre-wrath theory that some talk about. Well, knowing that, knowing those days, 1260 days that are laid out there in these prophecies, so how can you have an imminent event such as the rapture and you know exactly what is going to take place and it's not imminent anymore? Then there's no reason to be prepared for the rapture to take place at any moment. But anyway, thank you, Lacey, for sending in that question. We sure appreciate it. John Melichenko sends in a question. Jimmy, I have a theological question, if you would be so kind to review. I listen to you every Saturday for the past 3 years. Thank you, John. Sure appreciate that. I'm praying and I believe in the pre-trib rapture. I have a very wonderful God-fearing aunt who I honestly believe is a real angel. I know of no other women that love the Lord like she does. We talk, obviously, and she mentioned she honestly hopes and prays for the pre-trib, but says she doesn't believe that we, God's people, will be raptured out of the tribulation. Obviously, all of the disciples went through some sort of tribulation, and most became martyrs for Christ. You know, John, you're absolutely right. I tell people all the time, you know, that they think that we're going to live. And I just got done explaining when I believe the rapture of the church will take place before the tribulation. And there are people around that think that, the church is going to go through the tribulation period. That tribulation that is talked about is a 7-year period of time. That's that period of time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the day of the Lord, as it's referred to 72 times in Scripture. The church will not be in that period of time. But you bring up an interesting point, John, about people living today. I guarantee you, you know, a lot of my questions come from believers here living in the United States who really have never experienced any type of persecution or tribulation for being a follower, for being a believer in Jesus Christ, for being a Christian. I guarantee you, I could take you to people around the world right now, to Christians, to followers of Jesus Christ, those that believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are living in what they would call the time of the tribulation. Their families are being persecuted. They're being wiped out. They are living every single day in terrible times. Look at the people of Syria. Look at believers in Africa, North Africa, in Ethiopia, in Somalia, in Sudan. There are Christians all over the world that are being persecuted and being martyred right now for being a believer in Jesus Christ. The church is not going to go through the tribulation period. We understand that. Look at Scripture and see what it says. We have so much information on this. The rapture of the church is an imminent event. I've talked about all of that, but let's not be so naive to think that we here in America, we have never experienced persecution. I think should the Lord tarry in the next 10 or 15 years, we could here in America, if that's what we still call it in 10 or 15 years, we could see persecution of the church. There's only one thing that needs to happen in order for the rapture to take place. And there's no other prophecies to take place. As a matter of fact, we're looking at things right now that are happening that are setting up events that will take place during the tribulation period. But the only thing that needs to happen right now is that God is holding the gates of heaven open for people to come unto him. And I'm reminded of what Peter talks about and what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And he's talking about those people that are discounting creation. I love the way he says that they're willingly ignorant of. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. whereby the world was then as was being overflowed with water and perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only thing that needs to happen and is that God is holding the gates of heaven open for people to come unto him. So, John, thank you for your note. I sure appreciate, and I understand why people believe this way. And yes, your aunt, she's probably a very godly woman. As you said, she's an angel. She's someone that you highly respect. And, you know, just look at God's word. It's really what we do a lot with people is we help them to understand when the time would come. And the church will not go through the tribulation period. We see that in all throughout Scripture. Just use the proper hermeneutical principles for studying Bible prophecy. But I do agree with you, John, that there are people around the world, not the United States, but around the world, and it could be the United States soon, that are going through, and those people, a part of the church or the body of Christ, that are going through trouble and times and tribulation and are being persecuted for being followers of Jesus Christ. Amy Schmidt sends in a question. I have two questions, really. The first one is whether or not any of the prophecy teachings by Jimmy DeYoung are in Spanish. We live in Bolivia and would love to see our believers more prepared with Bible prophecy. As a matter of fact, yes, Amy, we do. One of the television programs that we did for years, we did with Day of Discovery. They have been translated into Spanish. But our teachings are not. The CD series, the audio series that we have are not. Man, we would love to find somebody that could translate those into Spanish for us. That would be something, a labor of love for those churches that like Amy's here that would be much more interested. The other is a teaching I'm hearing about the mark of the beast coming from Obama's health care plan. As far as the order of things, will the mark of the beast appear once the Antichrist rises to power? Amy, the mark of the beast doesn't take place until 3 years into the tribulation period when the Antichrist comes in and establishes the mark of the beast. And that's 3.5 years. Actually, he sets up his headquarters in the city of Rome. That's Revelation chapter 17. He comes on the scene, establishes the false church in that seven-hilled city of Rome. Again, he's coming in a situation, bringing together, probably using the European Union as the infrastructure for his government, that revived Roman Empire talked about in Daniel chapter 7, where he will then head this empire, establish the false church, and then the Antichrist will come in and establish at the midway point the mark of the beast, and that happens after he comes to the city of Jerusalem, sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple, and then he establishes the mark of the beast after he moves his headquarters to the city of Babylon. And that's the only way that people will be able. That's Revelation chapter 13. And as you read through that, you will see this process with the Antichrist, the false prophet, and then the mark of the beast that is brought into place. So that happens midway through the tribulation period. Thank you, Amy, for your question. And we'll be praying, and maybe we'll find somebody that will help translate our programs and our CD series, some of the things that we do, into the Spanish language for those people down there that you are ministering to. Sounds like that you're a missionary, and let's pray for our missionaries. You know, I was just with some missionaries in Hungary, and the Lord gave me a great opportunity to be able to travel and to speak and be with them, speak in churches. And I just encourage you all to be praying for missionaries that are around the world serving in the different even to support missionaries that are out there. Let's keep looking for ways to be able to help the body of Christ around the world to do. If you can't go, be a missionary, you certainly can help and support a missionary that's there. And thank you, Amy, for sending in your question. And we will be praying for you. We'll pray for those missionaries that I was with in Hungary, that we are with in Montenegro and Romania and different parts of the world. The great opportunity. Question comes in from Wayne Rogers. I'm an active member of Collierville First Baptist Church, Collierville, Tennessee. And I attended all the sessions of the Prophecy Conference held yesterday. It was very informative. I had a question for the Q&A session, but time ran out before I could get mine in. The question is based on a question asked me Saturday by one of my sons. He wanted to know if I thought bitcoins were going to be the currency of the one world government. He instructed me to ask you, but I couldn't, and I didn't get the opportunity. Well, Wayne, thank you for your question, and I would have to say basically I know that Dad would say the same thing. I don't think bitcoins are the currency of the one world government. Very well could be leading and preparing us for what will be the common currency or the world currency, that mark of the beast, whatever that will be. Up until a couple of years ago, no one really even thought about an economic crisis, a worldwide economic crisis, and a one world currency that would be brought into being. But I do know that we're at that point in our history. Europe, the United States, the rest of the world, there's an economic crisis that's going on. We live in very unstable times right now, setting the scene for a person to come on the scene to do away with all the currencies from the different countries around the world and to use that to establish a one world currency. I know that bitcoins were very high at one point, but I don't think that that's going to be something that will be for the future, but it very well could be paving the way for a common currency in the future. In today's devotion, this question comes from Audrey. In today's devotion, you talk about the bride being called at the time of the rapture. Does that include only the followers of Jesus since the church was formed, or also the believers from the time of Adam until the time of the church? Well, Audrey, if you've listened to us teach before, the three strands of the human family, the Christians, the body of Christ, or the church, has only been in existence after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 Jewish people were added to the body of Christ. And then about 40 years later, Acts chapter 10, the Gentile Cornelius was added, and that's when the Gentiles were then added to the body of Christ. Gentiles and Jews. For the first 2,000 years of human history, from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 12, there were only Gentiles on the earth, and there were unrighteous Gentiles and righteous Gentiles. They are not a part of the body of Christ as far as the church, but they do have a special place in heaven as Old Testament saints. Righteous Gentiles. We know who at least two of those righteous Gentiles were, and there's more. I mean, we can go through those first 2,000 years, and you would find different people that are righteous Gentiles. Enoch was a righteous Gentile. Noah, Seth, they were all righteous Gentiles. Seth, the son of Adam, and then you've got so many others that you could be looking at, and then. From Genesis chapter 12 until Acts chapter 2, you have Jews that are on the earth, righteous Jews and unrighteous Jews. So you have righteous Gentiles, righteous Jews, and those will be resurrected. There's a time when they will be resurrected, but they are not a part of the body of Christ. If only the followers of Jesus are resurrected at this time, what happens to the other believers since creation? When are they resurrected? They are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Old Testament saints will be resurrected at that time. Am I correct in believing that only those followers of Jesus Christ are considered to be the bride of Christ? Please show us where to find this in the Word. Thank you. Well, again, using those hermeneutical principles, Audrey, you'll be able to understand that the body of Christ or the church comes into being after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all those people before are either righteous Gentiles, righteous Jews, or they're unrighteous Gentiles, unrighteous Jews. And the righteous ones will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Thank you so much for your message to us, your little note to us. Thank you, Audrey, for sending that in. We appreciate the note sending it in. Ron sends in a question. He says, I've been listening to your radio program on Saturday afternoons on WARV 1590 AM since forever, he says. I just heard about Bitcoins and Bitcoin mining. What do you think about it? Does it fit in with the end time scenarios, Revelation 13, for example? No, Ron, as I said earlier, and on an earlier question, I don't believe that it does. We don't get any indication. It very well might, but we don't get any indication that that fits into any end time scenario. We do know it will be the mark of the beast that he institutes, and it will be a way that he is able, that is the only way that you'll be able to buy and sell. I think we just have to go with our instincts on this. There's really no way to determine even what the mark of the beast is and how this will be set up, whether it will be scanners, whether it will be a simple mark on the forehead or the hand, how that will be, and what will be the system, the monetary system that they use at that point in time. Again, this was the Antichrist setting it up. Could be the Bitcoins. It could not be. I really don't have a sanctified guess on that situation. Dennis sends in a question. You keep connecting Genesis 12 to the nation of Israel, Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul, and it's an inspired Pharisee of God's says this is about the New Testament church. The Jewish nation started by the UN was started by atheistic unbelievers and continues in unbelief. I do not believe your continued fascination with unbelievers and a misunderstanding of Scripture. Explain, please. Well, Dennis, I'm not sure what you're talking about. There were four covenants that God made with the Jewish people. Happened from when the Jewish people were brought into existence in Genesis chapter 12, and they are still in existence today. From Genesis chapter 12, those four covenants, Genesis 13, also Genesis 15, the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant that was in the land that was promised to them, Deuteronomy 29 and Deuteronomy 30, the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, and then, of course, the new covenant, Jeremiah 30 and 31. So God is not finished with the Jewish people. That's why we keep focusing on them. Ezekiel 37 talks about that prophecy of the vision of the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel is told to preach this to these dry bones in this valley. The dry bones are the whole house of Israel that are represented there. And Pastor Dennis, I believe that that's what it's referring to. So that's why we focus on Israel and keep focusing on them. And in 1948, when the United Nations voted on Israel becoming a state, that was prophecy, the beginning of prophecy being fulfilled with the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. So that's why we focus on them, Dennis. And I hope, as you understand scriptures, that you do not replace the Jewish people with the church. That is not the case. That is not what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 4. Understand and read your scriptures. Understand as you study it. Find out what you're talking about. But God made a promise and he made a covenant with the Jewish people. Each one of those covenants invokes the holy name of God, and he says, I will keep this covenant with you forever. When God says forever, that means he has to fulfill that covenant, and that means that God is not finished with the Jewish people yet. By the way, Dennis, he does have to fulfill that covenant that he made with the Jewish people, because if he doesn't fulfill those covenants that he made with the Jewish people, he doesn't have to fulfill that covenant that he made with me and you and any others that believe in Jesus Christ and that way of salvation that he provided through his son's death on the cross, and that by me believing and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that's the only way that I can get to heaven. By the way, Dennis, by you believing in Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that's the only way that you can get to heaven. That death, burial, and resurrection, that most important event in all of history, that way that God provided for us so that we might have a restored relationship with Him, and we are brought in to His family, Gentiles and Jews. God has conditions. He has consequences for each one of those people. The conditions and covenants that He laid down for the Jewish people, He promised to them forever. He's not finished with the Jewish people. Those covenants, that covenant that He made with me and you, Dennis, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is that by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we might have eternal life with Him, a restored relationship with God. He has to keep that relationship with the Jewish people, because if He breaks that relationship that He made with them, guess what, Dennis? He can break that relationship that He made with you and I. That's why we keep focusing on the Jewish people. And God has given a plan for the Jewish people and when He's going to bring them back in, and how this is all going to happen and when it's going to happen. And the way that we do that is by keeping our eyes on the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. That helps us to understand where we are on God's timetable as we study Bible prophecy. Well, thank you, folks, for listening this week, for sending in your questions to us. Hopefully this will be a part of your weekly podcast that you listen to, your instructions, part of your daily time. You can go back and listen to our previous prophecy Q&As that we've done. I think we're up into our third year of doing prophecy Q&A. You can go back and listen to those. But thank you so much for listening and being a part. You know, there's so much happening in the world right now that it just is getting so much closer every single moment. In fact, I believe that the Lord could come and that rapture could take place at this very moment. Having said all of that, let's keep looking up until...